Ladies and gentlemen, this is Daniel White, the third president of Gospel Light Society International, and this is the Leadership That Gets the Job Done podcast, episode number 44. Our Bible passage for this episode is Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, which says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doeth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Our Leadership That Gets the Job Done quote for this episode is from Theodore M. Herzberg. He said, "The very essence of leadership is that you have to have vision. Vision. You can't blow an uncertain trumpet. You can't blow an uncertain trumpet. Pardon me. Now, beloved, in this our Leadership That Gets the Job Done podcast, we are using two books as our texts: Spiritual Leadership, Moving People On to God's Agenda, by Dr. Henry Blackaby, as well as Dr. Richard Blackaby, and Everyone Communicates, Few Connect, by Dr. John Maxwell. We had another book, but I decided to take it off because I believe the author is off base now and going down the wrong path. But I have another leadership book in mind that I may add to it. As you know, I have been away from the mic for a while, as I have been preaching the gospel nearly 2,000 days, almost daily, over the past few years. And I decided to take a break from doing the podcasts to get that done and to focus on that. And so I am back now, and I thank God for you. Thank you for your patience, and it's so good to be back with you. Our topic today is part 5 of chapter 3, The Leader's Preparation: How God Develops Leaders from Spiritual Leadership, Moving People On to God's Agenda, by Dr. Henry Blackaby and Dr. Richard Blackaby. they continue. A significant number of well-known Christian leaders grew up in unhappy homes. By God's healing grace, many of these men and women developed into healthy, successful leaders. Others, however, have remained in bondage to their troublesome pasts. These people emerge as adults with feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, and anger despite their outward success. Gary McIntosh and Samuel Rima, in their book Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership, concluded that many current Christian leaders continue to be motivated, albeit subconsciously, by their dysfunctional pasts. McIntosh and Rima observe, in almost every case, the factors that eventually undermine us are shadows of the ones that contribute to our success. 33. It bewilders society when seemingly brilliant leaders make foolish choices that destroy a lifetime of work and success. Books such as Derailed, Five Lessons Learned from Catastrophic Failures of Leadership by Tim Urban, How the Mighty Fall by Jim Collins, and The Less Charitable, Why Smart People Can Be So Stupid, edited by Robert J. Sternberg, grapple with this issue. One study of CEOs found that most CEOs had two or three dark sides that, if managed well, could bring great success, but if left untended, could bring their careers crashing down upon their heads. Craig Johnson analyzed toxic leaders who engage in destructive behavior. He acknowledges many causes that lead people to act this way. He points out, if we want to manage or master the dark forces inside us, we must first acknowledge that they exist. Clearly, intelligence or skills alone are inadequate to ensure success. Leaders also must be aware of the dark side lurking within them that has the potential at any moment to derail them. It has been said, if knowledge is power, then self-knowledge is superpower. One of the greatest limitations for today's spiritual leaders is their inability to understand and acknowledge how their past cripples their current effectiveness. They minimize their emotional and spiritual need, so they do not seek the healing available to them in Christ. Instead, they press on, never examining what fuels their desire to be a leader. Some Christian leaders are motivated more by anger than by love. Others are so insecure they cannot tolerate disagreement from anyone, or desperate for approval, they surround themselves with sycophants who shower them with steady, uncensored praise. It is not only possible but sadly common for people to seek positions of spiritual authority as a means of personal edification rather than as an avenue to serve God. These are negative and destructive motives, yet many leaders today are driven far more than they realize by the scars of their past. Failure is as universal as it is inevitable. As Spreitzer and Quinn observe, someone who never fails probably isn't stretching enough. Conversely, Max D. Prey notes, continual success probably means our bar is too low or our tape too short. While people strive to avoid it, failure often exerts a powerful force in making leaders and appears to be a prerequisite for leadership greatness. Failure itself is not the issue. It is what failure produces that is determinative in leadership development. Failure will not destroy true leaders, but will further develop their character and leadership skills. A high percentage of famous leaders suffered dramatic hardships and failures, especially during their early years. George Washington lost 5 out of the first 7 major battles. He fought as he led the hopelessly outnumbered and untrained Revolutionary Army against the British. After suffering a series of defeats, Washington concluded, "I have been upon the losing order ever since I entered the service." Dear friends, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we will continue this topic in our next podcast. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for what we have heard here today. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage people who have been called by you to be servant leaders, as some have dubbed it. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and insight far beyond their years, and help them to embrace what we have heard from the Blackaby brothers. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you happened upon us today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, here's how you can trust him as your Savior today and be saved from sin, a miserable life, and from hell to heaven. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. So have I. Welcome to the club. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of sin. We die spiritually because of sin, and we go to hell. Our soul goes to hell if we never trust Christ as Savior. That leads me to my third point. Accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. If you have never believed on Jesus Christ at some point in your life for your salvation, we're not talking about church membership, we're not talking about shaking the preacher's hand or the right hand of fellowship, or even getting baptized. None of those things will save you. Except the fact that you're on the road to hell right now. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God does not want you to go to hell. In fact, God did not create hell for you. He created hell for the devil and his angels. That's the bad news. Hell is the bad news. But I have some good news for you, uttered by the same Jesus Christ who told you about hell. Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son," his name is Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him," who trusts in Christ, "should not perish," that is, in hell, "but have everlasting life in heaven with God." All you have to do, dear friend, is just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved from going to hell. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, dear friend, if you want to be saved today, believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and pray and ask him to save you. And I'll be glad to lead you in that prayer called the Sinner's Prayer. I prayed it some 40 years ago, and my life has never been the same. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have broken your commandments and your laws. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins, all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Help me to repent of my sins past, and help me to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Dear friend, may God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.